Well, blessing and peace on you, my friends. Call you blessed in the mighty name of King Jesus. Troy Brewer coming at you strong from the studios here at Open Door Church in Big Time Burleson, Texas. Guys, welcome to the podcast broadcast. If you're listening on the radio or one of our Shining 72 radio stations from sea to shining sea, I call you blessed in the mighty name of King Jesus. Or if you have signed up for our podcast at iHeartRadio or perhaps at troybrewer.com or any other place where you sign up for podcasts, man, I want to say welcome to you, whatever part of the world that you're listening to this in. A few weeks ago, I started a brand new venture. I mean, I didn't have anything else to do, so I'm like, hey, let's just do something else. I'm just too bored, you know? There's not much going on. I don't think I've ever said that in my life, to tell you the truth. We are a busy bunch around here, and this is an incredibly busy time of year, but I was like, hey, no, I have some really good friends, and one of my good friends is a guy by the name of Jamie Galloway, and we started a brand new video podcast thing that we actually put on Facebook every single Tuesday at 12 o'clock Central Noon, and I want to share it with you. This is called The Revelation Report. And we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're actually talking about random prophetic events that we see that's going on all around us. And Jamie Galloway hails out of Nashville, Tennessee. You can find him at jamiegalloway.com, and I'm getting ready to go there now. Guys, God bless you so much, and enjoy this. Make yourself teachable. Here we go. Guys, joining me all the way from big time Nashville, Tennessee is my very good friend, Brother Jamie Galloway. Hello, my friend.
Hey, buddy. Great to see you, Troy. We got matching hats, I see.
We do, man. It's the new Revelation Report hat, which is not what it is.
No, sir. But we should get some of those, man. We definitely need to get some of those.
Yeah, man, we will get some Revelation Report hats made, and we'll do that. But it's so funny. Yeah, this actually is from Rough Creek, and whenever you're with me, we always go out to Rough Creek, and we love that place.
Yeah, well, man, we have a great time. It's a place for us to connect with God, nature, and everything that He created.
I love it, and it's not very far from my ranch either, so it's like really convenient for me to go out there, and I just love that. Well, Jamie, last week, you were not able to join me because you were doing a school and you were helping people and blessing people, but you're back with me here again this week. And my goodness, so much has happened since last Tuesday.
Oh my goodness, man. 2021, man. A lot of people are bewildered. They're looking at 2021 thinking, wait, I thought it was a new year. I thought it was, what's going on? And I think that you said at the last 2020 conference, January 2020, New Beginnings conference, you said these words, and you made a prophetic declaration that this is a new era and we have to have a new wineskin in order for us to move forward. And so I think that you're spot on with that prophetic perspective.
Well, you know, whenever we think that God is speaking new wineskins, we think it means for everybody else. We don't think it actually means us. And then when it happens to us, we're like, what the? Okay. And then we start to freak out. Oh, yeah. But I want to tell everybody, fear not, man. The sky is not falling. The kingdom is coming. There is a word. There is a reason for your hope. And while many people are bailing out of the prophetic because they can be shaken, now this is a very, very, very prophetic hour where we tune into the heart of King Jesus himself. We need to get full of the Bible. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to get full of the presence of God, and we need to be people that press in. That's what we need to do.
100%. So good.
So just concerning our current climate and just concerning everything that has taken place today, before we get off in back into the book of Revelation, and today we're going to be in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the church of Sardis. We're going to be going line by line. It's going to be good. But let's talk about the Church of the United States. Let's talk about the Church of Texas. Let's talk about the Church of Tennessee. Let's talk about what's happening today.
Yeah, you know, it's a good point because it's, you know, when Jesus talks to the churches, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He didn't say what the Spirit says to the church. And so he's talking to all churches, both yes. in that time frame and church's future. And so we are in a time where the revelation applies to us still. And so each of those messages. But the church in the United States, we're experiencing something that has shaken us and really brought us to a place on our knees in prayer, seeking God, going, God, what is up? And it's made us question a lot of the things that we once held as, you know, like immovable. And now we're in a time of great shaking, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So we have to have a good perspective, Troy. And I think that what we're doing today is going to help people get a much better perspective, maybe not see everything, but get a much better perspective as far as the times we're living in, because there's a lot of information, misinformation, conspiracy, prophetic words. There is so much flying at us. And if we don't have our foundations right, we're going to be like what Ephesians says, tossed by every wind and wave of doctrine.
That's right.
So we've got things coming at us, and we're like, wait, what is that what we're supposed to do now? Or how do I do this? Wait, do I take up arms? Do I not take up arms? Do I, you know, like there's so much coming at us, and we have to really get our foundation right and know where we are in the middle of this unfolding revelation.
You know, if you don't know how to do spiritual warfare, and if you don't know how to keep your heart in check and keep your mind in the right place, what'll happen is you can easily be led astray by some Antifa guy that is posing as a Trump supporter and by people that are flagging you down saying, move this way, move this way. And then you move in there and then you become the bad guy. And I think out of everything that took place last Sunday or last Tuesday and last Wednesday, all the things that happened in Capitol, the despicable, terrible thing that happened inside of the Capitol and all of that, all the mess that we saw there, and we all looked at it shaking our head going, oh no. I think that one of the great things that I saw out of all of that is the lack of leadership. If there would have been a true leader there, if there would have been a true leader that was one of the good guys, that was on the right team, that was on the right side, because those people were there for righteous reasons. They were there for voter integrity. They were there standing for the United States. They weren't there to destroy anything or hurt anything or whatever, but there were people in the midst of there who were there and they had sinister agendas. And those people led other people astray because there was not clear and definite leadership that was there. There wasn't like a point guy, you know, there wasn't like any of that. Everybody's just kind of there doing their own thing. Everybody's just being all, you know, I've got this idea, I got that idea. Hey, that's going to be awesome. And then a disaster strikes. And even though the event itself was wildly successful, and then there was one disastrous event of a tiny percentage, everybody was labeled as monstrous because of that. And I think it really, really, really speaks of the deficit of true leadership in the body of King Jesus and among freedom-loving people today, that you can't just use your freedom just to do whatever you want. You got to be a team player today. The Spirit of the Lord is causing us to be team players. And if we're not going to be team players, if we're not going to do that, we can get caught up in the passion of something and be passionately led astray. What do you think about that?
So true. Such a good word and a now word. So we've got to discern, and it's not just discerning in another camp or the tactics of another. Within our own community, we have to be discerning. And so, you know, Paul says this, follow me as I follow Christ, meaning watch me, and as much as I follow Christ, well, I continue good. To follow Christ, then I'll give you the freedom to follow me. And so I think that's what's really important right now. We have so much misinformation. And don't think that just that rally, that protest was the only time that type of infiltration has happened. That happens online every single day. And so the majority of conspiracy theories that are out there are actually concocted by people trying to give misinformation in order to get us off kilter. And yep. So we have to, right now, the ridiculous stories that I've heard this week is the Pope has been arrested. I mean, there's so many things going on right now. And I'm not here to tell you, you know, that's not true. What I am here to tell you is, though, get your nose in the Word of God. Get your eyes on the kingdom. And I think that's what's the most important thing, because it's our sense of control, power that we somehow have become disillusioned to think that we can have more control and more power the more we know that stuff. And so, but there's another lens that Jesus wants to give us. And so we have to talk about that today, Troy. And this is the lens of seeing what's going on in the spirit, because there's a lot of activity going on in the spirit right now.
There is, brother. And we have to have an eye to see. We have to have an ear to hear. And one of the things that we hear King Jesus say to the seven churches, and again, before he judges the whole world in the book of Revelation, he actually judges the churches. Judgment begins at the house of God. And so since we are the house of God, before we try and figure out everything in the world that's happening, we have to figure out, where am I standing? And what is my posture before the Lord? And just like in Acts chapter 2, those two questions that we were supposed to ask, that they asked once the Holy Spirit fell, is what does this mean and what should I do? Those two questions are questions, man, that the Lord loves to answer. But to constantly ask those kinds of questions of, I got to make sure that I'm right in the midst of all this. One of the things that I know that is really being exposed right now is our dependency upon so many things of, what do we call for help for? What do we grab a hold of to as far as stability is concerned? That many of those things are not God, but they're actually natural things, and those things are being shaken. You gave a great word yesterday, and I actually gave this on Daystar yesterday and quoted you on it, by the way, and about what happened on Christmas Day at the Nashville bombing, and how that you became aware of, you can't dial 911. Tell me about that.
Yeah, 911. All of a sudden, that whole week, because of the bombing that went off in Nashville, and for those that know, there was a Nashville bombing. Those that don't know, there was a Nashville bombing, and an unfortunate situation, but a guy, you know, basically motivated by demons, took it on himself to create a bomb. He took some time to make it, and it was a big deal bomb. And he went down with an RV downtown to an area that I used to work in that area. I used to work downtown at that area in Nashville. And he, on Christmas morning, somewhere around 5 or 6 in the morning, he blew himself up and took out an entire city block. Now, what was interesting is, though there were only 8 people and 8 people were injured, there were no fatalities other than the man who actually did the suicide bombing. And so, no fatalities, praise God, other than that man, which is still a tragedy and so unfortunate that he did that. But 42 businesses were taken out. And 42 businesses, which is a total sign of what happened in 2020, the enemy was against the economy. He was trying to shut down business, just blow up business.
Yep.
And so, then the following week, we were made to know that you can't dial 911 because AT&T, the building that was one of the buildings that were affected, housed the AT&T network, call center, some kind of infrastructure with AT&T. And so you cannot call 911. And the Lord spoke to me and he says, this year, I want the church to call 911. And I said, Lord, what is that? And he said, it's Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All of Psalm 91 is the word, I believe, for this year, that we need to begin to proclaim Psalm 91. We need to call on the Lord in Psalm 91 and keep us from acts of terrorism, acts of sudden terror, and any form of fear that would try to trap us or capture our attention. And so Psalm 91:1 is the answer. And so this year, prophetically, what I've seen is that 911 is going to come into our perspective of, we can't reach 911. It's going to be a hard time, you know. And so, who can you call when you can't call your local police? And so we've got to get back to that. And that's I think good. What where we're at right now is, where is our hope? Where is our confidence?
Yes.
You know, where is our faith?
Yeah, where is our faith? Where is it? And actually being able to locate it. You know, as far as, you know, Psalms 91:1, you know, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, right? And then it says, I will say. And then it's a verbally activated prayer of protection, right?
Yes.
So the prophetic act that is in Psalms 91 that brings that protection upon you is actually that you say it, right?
Yes.
Okay, but I want to just tell you that that whole thing of pressing in into the secret place with God is the answer for absolutely everything, because all the conspiracies are not there. All of the hatred from the left is not there. All of the accusations is not there. All of the mess and the politics is not there. Just the truth is there. It's actually in that place, in the presence of the Lord. You know, I've been saying a lot that Exodus, in the book of Exodus, the 2021st verse in the Bible is that verse that says, and the people stood afar off, but Moses pressed in into thick darkness where the presence of the Lord was. And that is, that's a 2021st verse of the Bible. And then also the 2021st verse of the New Testament is Luke 6:19 that says, and the people pressed in to touch Jesus and he healed them all.
Whoa, come on, man.
Those are both 2021 verses. It's the 2021st verse of the Old Testament and 2021st verse of the New Testament, and where he's saying, press into me. You have to press into me. So Psalms 91, verse 1, is talking about he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Yeah, I mean, we have to call 911 this year.
This is a year. Yeah, that's amazing, man. The 2021st verse in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that blows my mind how God, he's sort of got so many tricks up his sleeve. You know, we have no idea.
I have to tell you, I actually misspoke. That is, I'm just thinking this through. That is actually Exodus 20:21. It's not the 2021st verse of the Old Testament. Okay. It is actually Exodus 20:21. I need to clarify that.
Well, that's
Exodus 20:21, and that's a 2021 scripture. And then the 2021st scripture of the New Testament says they pressed in into the presence of the Lord and power came out of Jesus and he healed them all.
Yeah, that's amazing. And you know, rabbis believe that Messiah's coming, that he will actually reveal what scripture is called every jot and tittle of the law, meaning like every little punctuation has a meaning.
Yes.
And so we think that, you know, oh, some people got together and they just formed the numbers and the verses and chapters and all that stuff. Yeah, some people did that. But I believe that there was divine inspiration.
There was. Of course
and
there was.
It's an amazing thing. So now we're in the Church of Sardis, but here's what's interesting, Troy. We're in a time where conspiracy is so rampant and people are watching, they're looking around and they're trying to go, all right, what's going on? And you know, that whole sense of control, that whole sense of being in the know, that whole sense of power, it's tempting, it's luring, it's seductive in a way. And the thing is that what people are looking at and the picture that I've seen is they're missing the forest for the trees. They're looking at the trees, but they don't see the forest. And so they can't see the bigger picture. What is actually taking place? And the thing that is taking place is we are in an end time scenario that is playing right in front of our eyes. And we're trying to put language to that. And we're trying to talk about, they're trying to strip away, you know, this right or this freedom or this or that, which is all important things to contest. I am not saying you just roll over and let someone walk over you. No way. We're not going to do that. That is not the kingdom. We're not here on this earth, and I think you could speak into this. We're not here on this earth to just kind of, you know, navigate through this thing and having, you know, having not touched anything concerning the world or anything like that and helped. But we're here actually to make a difference, and be it political, be it economical, being in the lives of people, being in justice issues, all of those things, they matter. They matter. And so we have to begin to partner with God to bring some reformation and change into those areas.
Nice.
But right now in the spirit, Troy, There are things taking place. It's a biblical scenario. Can you speak into that for a second? Because I think that people are trying to put language with conspiracy to things that are actually taking place that Jesus even foreshadowed.
Well, okay, so here's what's real. If you read the book of Revelation, if you understand what's going to happen right before Jesus comes back, is the whole geopolitical world is lined up with an antichrist, a true antichrist. And so an antichrist spirit will geopolitically work like this. No borders. That's what the world looks like in the book of Revelation. No borders. One world government, one approved religion. The Bible says in the Old Testament, it says, and truth will be cast down in the streets. They will literally censor truth. They will censor truth, and truth will not be allowed. One world religion, one world government. Again, a hatred towards Israel, the whole world coming against Israel. No freedom, a mark that says that you are owned and you are a slave and you cannot be approved. You cannot buy and sell. You cannot travel. You cannot anything unless you have received a mark. All of those are all geopolitical issues. So the Antichrist actually moves within geopolitical realms. He does. And it's a big part of his, it's a big part of his whole agenda. So I know that if we're going to stand with the word of God, and if we're going to stand for King Jesus, we're going to stand not with those things. We're going to stand against those things. And it's absolutely true. You know, is it true that truth is being censored today? Oh, you bet it is. Is it true that there is a globalist agenda to take down every single border and let there be as much chaos as possible so that they can actually rule and reign over common people? Yes. Is there an agenda for a one world government and says, we approve of this and we approve of that, but that's not going to be approved? All of those things are real. And we can actually see right now, whereas before, really even before this decade, before this last year, we couldn't even imagine how the world would just so quickly and easily line up with an antichrist agenda. Oh, we do now. So I want to say first and foremost that, and I'm about to speak into the second part of this, but what's real is you can't avoid the geopolitical thing. You cannot. In fact, if you're avoiding it, you're on the wrong team. That's exactly what's happening. Now, with that said, in the midst of the geopolitical thing, and I want to speak into this, the people who are standing rightly with God have not jumped over into the lane of politics. Politics has jumped over into the lane of truth and freedom. And it's people with a political agenda who have told pastors like me, you can't preach the word of God. You cannot speak the Bible. You cannot do this. You can't even gather. You can't gather. You can't worship. We're gonna send teams of people, you know, to your church, which has not happened here in the great free state of Texas. I'm so grateful. But man, my friends in California, my friends in New York, my friends in New Jersey, my friends in places like that, literally send people to them to monitor, to make sure that no one is worshiping. Okay, really? And then like our friends in Seattle, to have the Seattle government actually come to them and say, we want a list of everybody who has attended your church this last week. We want a hit list. Give us, what are their names? What are their kind of like, what? Are you kidding me? Okay, is that real? Absolutely real. No conspiracy there, no hyperbole, no baloney. Just that's real. Now that I said that, because most of the church is not compatible with a lion-like move of God, they are only compatible with a lamb-like move of God. They don't know how to be activated into warfare and how to stand and how to do spiritual warfare and how to have victory in the midst of pushback. They don't know how to have stability and supernatural sanity in the midst of all this stuff. And what they will do is, what immature Christians will do is they will believe every conspiracy that comes to them. They will take in everything that comes from 50 different angles, and they will begin to conform their life to a ton of things that are not even real and are not even true, when in fact there are so many real things to actually deal with. And brother, we cannot be deceived. That's what Jesus said. The first thing that Jesus asked, or that Jesus said when the disciples said, tell us about, you know, the end of the world, tell us about right before you show up, he said this, don't be deceived. You're going to have to be bound and determined to walk in a spirit of truth.
Yes. And here's what theologians will say, that when Jesus says, be not deceived, he's talking about the deceptions of, you know, the word of God, you know, not knowing the word. Those are all real. There's deceptions concerning the word of God. But he's also talking about when you're looking at the geopolitical problems, be not deceived. See them from the right lens. He says, yep. When you see these things, look up, your redemption draws near. Yep. He's not saying, don't just see these things and get all worried and you know, oh my goodness, you have to look up with hope, but then you have to continue moving forward in faith. Yep. Yep. And so I think that we're in a time where we have to see these things right. And the reason why is we're missing the forest for the trees. We're looking at one conspiracy and we're putting all of our eggs in that basket. What we're not recognizing is this means that we have a short time. Yes. And we better start moving into that lion-like move of God. We better start taking up our, you know, the full armor of God, the faith of God, and begin to operate in signs and wonders and miracles and yes. preach this everlasting kingdom gospel.
Yes.
And that's
Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, Jamie.
Yeah.
Jesus is coming back.
And that's, you know, I was meditating on this. Jesus says this. He says, and this gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. So, and this gospel of the kingdom. Said the gospel of the kingdom. And when he says that this gospel of the kingdom, what is he talking about? Was he Jesus talking about the kingdom? No, he was talking about actually end time scenarios. But he's saying this gospel of the kingdom, meaning this world is not our kingdom. There is a coming kingdom where there is no hunger. There is no shortage of food. No one is enslaved. No one is sick. No one is hurt. None of that stuff. We have King Jesus is on the throne and he's going to rule and reign and we're going to live and rule with him. And that's the kingdom that is coming. That thing that, you know, socialism would try to say there, that utopia is available if everyone just had equal results. That's not available. The kingdom of God is the only answer for our issue in humanity. And so we've got to begin to preach that. That's the coming of the kingdom. And I'm moved by this, Troy, because I see so many people are trying to put language around something. And in a way, we think that by fighting globalism that we're accomplishing the kingdom. But I think that fighting globalism is not really what Jesus said to do. He said, you know, this issue, you're going to see all this type of stuff, but your main thing that you need to continue to do is heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, preach the kingdom, love the poor, serve the widow, bring the orphan into the love of God, you know, rescue those who are trafficked. All of those issues that we are facing today, that the church is the answer, not the government.
Now look, I want to just clarify. You are not saying that we should bow our knee to globalism. I'm not saying that. And listen, what's real is, I mean, we will call it evil. That's what we will do. We will call it evil and we will declare what it is. But know this, we cannot be so worn out fighting in all these other arenas that we're not doing the kingdom stuff. And that's what Jesus says to every single church in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. He says, I know your works. Not just I know what you're passionate about, not just I know what you know you believe, not just I know how many clicks you have, but I know what you're doing, and I know if it's the kingdom or if it's not the kingdom. And I think that if we judge ourselves the way that Jesus judges us in Revelation 2 and 3, that we'll be bound and determined. We're going to be stable. We're going to do the kingdom stuff. We're going to answer evil with the goodness of God. We will be activated. We will be passionate. We will be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And we will easily be able to point to all kinds of things around us and say, the kingdom of heaven looks just like that.
Yeah.
We're not going to present 10 million conspiracy theories, 10 million feeds, all kinds of hatred, all kinds of chaos. No, that's the world's realm. Our realm is not that. From the very beginning, the Lord has called our tribe to be the hands and the feet of King Jesus to the poor and to the world's most vulnerable. We have been demonstrating the heart of the Lord in at least 53 nations throughout the world by building nearly 100 water wells, schools and homes for orphans, leprosy villages in India, and even now, we are feeding more than 3,000 people every single week right here in the United States through our local food banks. Several years ago, we built a massive effort to save boys and girls from the terrors of sexual slavery. You know, the number of redeemed children is now in the thousands, thousands of kids rescued, and those numbers are growing every single day. When you partner with Troy Brewer Ministries, not only are you helping me preach the gospel, but you're actually helping me demonstrate it through selfless acts of redemption and also helping us see a little boy or a little girl saved in every way that a child can be saved. We know we can't do it alone, so we're asking you to prayerfully consider being a part of our tribe. When you call us today or when you go to troybrewer.com and once you partner with us, not only will you receive the blessing of God for this great kingdom effort, but you will also receive free access to our video teaching platform at troybrewer.tv. It's video on demand, point, click, and have your life change. It's all of my school of ministry, all of my school of prophecy, all of my videos called Numbers That Preach, all of my pulpit teaching, and even all of my conferences with guests from all over the planet Earth. This is our free gift to all of our monthly partners, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. Go to troybrewer.com and partner with us today.
I want to say this, that during, I remember this moment, and I'm going to just, this is kind of off the cuff, but I remember this moment, Troy, and it kind of struck me. And it was a really interesting moment. Chick-fil-A is a big deal in the South. It's kind of all over now, but Chick-fil-A, I love Chick-fil-A. I eat lots of Chick-fil-A, and I love it. And my kids love it. It's, we call it chicken crack. It's awesome. And so we eat all that stuff all the time. And so, but there was a guy, you know, the founder, and he stood up for traditional marriage. And it was an amazing thing that he did. He just made a simple statement speaking about, not speaking out against LGBTQ or anything like that, but he just made a statement basically supporting traditional marriage. And then the whole thing got an uproar. Now, here's what happened. Christians all around the U.S. were like, we're going to go to Chick-fil-A today in support of Chick-fil-A and go eat a chicken sandwich. And I was like, okay, you know what? We'll go. I'll eat a chicken sandwich. But people were posting pictures of eating chicken sandwiches and writing in their comments, I'm weeping while I eat this chicken sandwich. And I looked at that and I go, look, there's one thing where we need to support something that is right. We need to be on the right side of history. But that's not the utmost of our Christian duty, you know? And because the rest of the week, when we don't have a chicken sandwich in our mouth, what are we doing? Yep. And that's where our works. And I'm fired up right now, but I go... The church in the U.S., we've put the bar so low that we've gone, your highest level of duty as a Christian this week will be to go eat a chicken sandwich.
Yeah.
Now, I am so for traditional marriage and all of that type of stuff, but I am trying to shed some light on a groupthink that has permeated our Christian culture. And I think that as the church resets and we're coming back, we need to get back to the fundamentals. We need to get back to discipleship. We need to get back to healing. We need to get back to raising the dead. We need to get back to casting out devils. We need to get back to those things that matter, that Jesus said to his disciples, teach what I've taught to you. So,
well, it's so sad that if you are a church that does feed the poor, if you are a church that does that does stand against slavery, if you are a church that does take care of widows, it's seen as radical today. It's actually seen as radical. I mean, there are people moving to Burleson, Texas from all over the United States every single week to come be a part of a church. And dude, this is what I say all the time. Dude, we're just a bunch of yahoos. We love Jesus and we're just a bunch of yahoos. And we're just, yeah, are we feeding people? Yeah, 150,000 people a year. Are we saving people? Yeah, we're saving more than 1,000 girls a year out of sexual trafficking. We're housing widows. We're supporting Israel. We are making a tremendous difference. And that shouldn't be radical. That should be our reasonable service.
Come on,
not
Roy.
Our radical response, but our reasonable service. And I find, Brother Jamie, that whenever Jesus deals with the church, his mindset of what the church is all supposed to be about is not what the mindset of what the church thinks that they're supposed to be about. Wow. And that is the lack of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is when you take on the king's agenda and when you love what he loves and when you hate what he hates. And so let's get off into Revelation chapter 3. And let's get off into the church of Sardis, because we just finished Revelation chapter 2. We just finished that. There you go. And whenever we did, we went through those four churches. And oh my gosh, we started off with Ephesus and went through the whole threat of Jesus saying, hey, if you want to do church without me, you can, and I will remove my candlestick. Yikes. Right? We went through the second church. I don't have my notes in front of me. What is the second church? And it's the one that has to do with, oh, it's the persecuted church. That's what it is. And we talked about that. Then we went through Pergamum. Then we went through Thyatira. And we look at how Jesus deals with all these guys. And he's just like, look, this is what I say you're supposed to be about. And I need you to get with that program. By the time that we get to the fifth church that he addresses out of the seven, which is Revelation chapter 3, they are completely off the rails, completely. And he's like, all right, I need to talk to you about it. So let's look and let's go to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1, and we're talking about the church of Sardis, right? All right, and he says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write this, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He's like, let me introduce myself as the one who owns you and owns the church. You don't own it. You're stewards. I am the owner. And that's something that you know, I had a respectful argument with some friends of mine that closed down their churches that were not mandated to close down their churches, but they were just thought, you know, out of respect to the current political environment, we think we ought to just shut down our church for the rest of the year, and then we will fire back up again in 2021. We'll look at it. And I said, you guys think that your church is yours. Did the Lord say, why don't y'all quit being the church for a year? Y'all just back off and watch Netflix and hang out and everything will be fine. Or did you decide that? Because your church is not yours. Actually is.
And that's the temptation that happened is because the numbers weren't as high in going. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, gather. As soon as you got 1,000 people that say yes, then you can come and gather. And that's the temptation. I think that we have to go, okay, though we are small, like Jesus says, you have a little strength, but have kept my word.
Yes.
We still got to keep his word.
Come on, man. That's really good. So this is what he says to him. And this is what he always says to the church. I know your works. And that's what he says to them. Mm. He says, and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. He says, I know your works, and you're full of false advertising.
Mm. Wow.
That's what he tells them. Okay.
Wow.
That's how he starts off. So we know that whenever Jesus deals with this church, the church of Sardis, there's going to be a spanking, Jamie.
Yeah.
And he's about to take them to the woodshed. Okay. So then he says this. He says, be watchful. And strengthen the things which are remained, which actually do remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Man, there's so much in that. This whole thing of be watchful. Heads up. If we're going to translate that into modern day language, just modern vernacular, modern slang, he says, heads up. You're almost all of the way dead. And there's a few parts of you that still has a little bit of a heartbeat. But if you don't change immediately, those things are going to die. Those things are going to be gone. So he says that to him. And then he says this. He says, your works have not been found perfect before the Lord. So the word perfect there does not mean flawless. He's not asking us to be flawless. What it means is undeveloped. It never went to the next stage. I look at it and it has not gone to its fullest potential. And he goes, I'm looking at what I gave you. I was expecting an investment from you as the people of God. I was expecting a return for my investment, and there's been no return. That's what he's talking about there when he says the word perfect.
Yeah. And this church, which is interesting, he goes on and he says, be watchful and strengthen in verse 2, the things which remain that are ready to die. So why is he talking like this to this church? Well, Sardis was an interesting city. Sardis was a spectacular city at one point. It was one of the wealthiest cities in the known world at that point, at one point in its history. It was actually ruled by a king named King Croesus. And King Croesus basically was known as the richest man in his time. He's the richest king in his time. And that region was extremely wealthy, prosperous because of him. What's even more interesting, there's a king named Midas that sort of, it's a legend now, and people think it's a kind of like, you know, he's a mythological person, but he's a real king. But the legend around him is that he had what was called the Midas touch. And Midas turned everything he touched to gold, including his daughter. And so he's like, man, I can't live with this blessing anymore. And so he goes into the river, and there's a river that flows through Sardis, and it flows downstream from Phrygia. Well, the king of Phrygia, Midas, goes into the water, gives his blessing up. Well, then all of a sudden, the legend, this is just, they put stories around some of this stuff that happened, okay, is that water then became flowing with gold. And it did. It flowed with gold. You could find gold in that river. And so Croesus found that gold. He was able to use that, mine that, and make that place a wealthy city. But by the time Jesus is talking to them, that once spectacular place has become like in ruins. It's coming to ruins. And so he's talking to the city, to the church in the same way. Like, you started off one way, but you've literally you've lost everything that was invested in you. And so you've become dilapidated. You become literally like the environment that you're in right now. So remember something. And then he goes on and he says, remember in verse 3, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Whoa, there's several thieves that the Lord told me at the beginning of COVID that were coming. He said, there's a thief and the robber, but then I'm also going to come as the thief in the night. And he spoke that to me in some visions. Thief and the robber that we got to hold. We've got to take captive. We cannot allow the thief and the robber to steal from us. We cannot allow the enemy to take our lunch. However, there is another thief, and it's the Lord. He comes like a thief in the night to those who are not paying attention. And so I want to live in a place where I'm always alert, always aware. Jesus could come tonight. He could come to me tonight. I'm not talking about to the whole world, but he could come to me tonight. And if I'm not paying attention, I'll miss my moment. And I won't have, it's sort of like the dream that you have. You're like, man, I'll remember that when I wake up tomorrow. And then you can't remember it. Well, it's like a thief in the night, because it's that dream is written with disappearing ink. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't know if, Troy, you've ever experienced this. You're a traveler. You're a world traveler. You know, I don't know. You've gone way more places than I have. But has there ever been a place, and you don't have to name it because I don't want people listening to go, oh, I'm from that place. How dare you talk bad about it? Has there ever been a place where you're like, I got to visit that place? And then you go and you're just like, huh, this is the place that I was told about. You know, this is that place.
Of course. Yeah, I sure have. Yeah, that whole false advertisement thing. Yeah, right on.
And that's what's going on. It's like that restaurant in your city. Everybody thought it was great. 10 years later, it's like, it's just terrible. And you walk in, you're like, I used to have a good meal here, and it's just bad. And so Jesus is dealing with the same thing with his church. And he's going, hey, But the hope is you can, as far gone as you think you are, or as far gone as you think you've gone, you've become, he still says, repent. There is an opportunity. Yep. You can come back and you can turn back on. You don't have to live in that constant downward spiral of nothingness. And so he goes on, and I'm going to ask you about this. He says in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
Well, we're getting off into this whole garment thing, and what's amazing is the Bible says that the reward that God gives us is a garment, and that actually, you will actually wear how you loved Jesus on this earth. And wow. The Bible says that each garment differs from each other in their testimony, the same as the brightness of the stars. There'll be like a really bright star, and then there'll be a dull star. And then there's like a really bright star. And then there's a kind of a twinkly star and all that. And the Bible says that whenever you look at all the people that are clothed in their reward in heaven, that they're actually, I will be able to tell by how you're dressed, how you loved Jesus in this lifetime.
Wow.
And he tells him, he says, man, he tells these guys, he says, let me talk to you about your garment. He says, remember therefore how you received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as thief. And then in verse 4, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They still love me. They're still all about me. They're still dressed for the wedding. They're still dressed for the occasion. And they shall walk with me in white, Jesus says, because they're worthy. Okay, so obviously we're not talking about a garment of salvation, okay? We're talking about a garment of reward, okay? Those are completely different garments. And he says this, some of you are not worthy, or some of you do not qualify to actually wear that. Why? Because you just don't love me anymore and you just don't give a rip. And you're so caught up in the madness of this world that you're not in childlike wonder in front of me anymore, which is why you're not passionately doing things and taking on hell with a water pistol. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he says this, he starts off saying this, you have a name and you haven't lived up to it. But then he says, you have a few names among you. So he's like, corporately, you're full of false advertisement, but individually, there are some folks that are actually worthy of wearing this garment and walking with me. Wow. And then he says, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Oh my gosh. And then we're going to get off into that.
That's amazing. You know, and here's the thing. A lot of people will take this as the chance to talk about losing salvation. And so he says, this is losing salvation, but he's talking about something very interesting. So in cities all around that time, there was known as this thing called the living record or the book of life. And so there's the book of life or the living record, and then there's the book of the dead or the record of the dead. And so each city kept those. And if your name was written in those and you're alive, right? You know, that city had to represent you. It was obligated to work with you. Okay. And so when it's talking about the church, the ecclesia, that word ecclesia actually has to do with a special council of people having authority over a region, over an area. They're like the governing body of that region. So if your name is written in the living record, the book of life, then you will have an ability to operate in the authority of Christ within the region you're based. And so what it goes back to the works. He says your works are not complete. You're in the living record, but you're not operating as a citizen of the kingdom. And so he's going, look, if you can't do what I'm asking, I'm going to take you out of that role and put you in the dead. I'm going to blot your name out. And so this is an interesting thing. We have representation here. You know, think about our name. Well, a good name, it says, is to be remembered.
Yes.
And A good name is to be remembered. And I want a good name. I want a good name in heaven, but I also want a good name on earth. That I actually, like when I think of you, Troy, and I think of what you've done, and I think of the amazing amount of people. I go out regularly. I'll just brag about you for a second, man. But we go out to lunch and we meet somebody, you know, and they're like, you totally transformed my life. You know, like 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you did this for me and my family, and it just completely changed my life. And moments like that just go, wow, that's what it's all about. When I hear that testimony, when I hear what has taken place, how that person came out of poverty or they came out of a very hard situation or slavery or some kind of injustice. That's what he's saying when he's talking about the book of life, the living record that you are actually a kingdom citizen bringing about kingdom good into this world. And so being a kingdom citizen doesn't mean we escape the world. It actually means we bring the kingdom into culture. We bring the kingdom into society. And how we do that matters. It's not just, you know, coming in and it, like when Moses spoke to the rock, he was supposed to speak to the rock. Instead, he struck the rock. You can't strike the rock when God's commanding you to speak to the rock, which right now people are trying to strike something that they're supposed to be speaking to.
That's good.
And so, yeah, I mean, that's something that living record. What do you have on that?
Well, I have a couple of things on it. I don't know if you ever remember that movie, The Dirty Dozen. Do you remember that movie, The Dirty Dozen?
Oh, yeah.
Back in the day, that really cool World War II movie. And I just, you know, man, that movie was cool. There's this scene in there where they're checking into this hotel and they're dressed as Nazi soldiers, but they're actually Americans. And they go to check into this hotel, and Hitler had actually signed the book. And they look at it and they're like, Hitler had this huge signature on it. And so it was an old school pen and ink thing. And they purposely spilled it so that the ink went all over Hitler's name. They went, oh, I'm sorry, whatever. And then they walked off. And I remember whenever I read this verse, I always think about that scene from that movie. And like, what is that? It's this: you either have a name or you have a blot. There's one or the other. And this is an amazing thing. I know a lot of people would argue all kinds of doctrines about this. Let me give you my simpleton explanation of what this means is this. To me, what the implication is this: everybody's name is written in the book, but everybody's name doesn't remain. For God so loved the world, right? He writes down everybody's name and says, man, I'm, you know, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love never fails. I just believe, you know what, I'm going to come to you and you're going to love me. And when you don't, he blots your name out.
Wow.
And I want to have my name. I want to be able to see a name instead of a blot, right? I don't want to see that ugly spot. I want to see a beautiful name that the Lord has given me there. And that's a part of the book for all of us.
Yeah, so good. Jesus sends out his disciples in Luke 10, and they come back having a good report. They cast out devils. They were like really pumped. They said, man, even we even cast out devils in your name. And he says, don't rejoice over this. However, because he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning.
That's right.
He says, however, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so that reality, that's something that we can grab a hold. I mean, he's going, look, you guys are excited about this. There's something even bigger.
There's something really big,
way bigger. You know, you're just amazed at a few creepy critters, you know, you're able to deal with them in Jesus' name. But there's another level that he's calling us to, is to look up and see that our names are written in heaven. That's the amazing thing. You know, Troy, I know you've experienced death even recently over COVID. You know, you've had dear friends and your father, you know, not because of COVID with your dad, but there's been other issues that have happened in this last year, and that, you know, we've all experienced death in some way. And, you know, years ago, my mother died. That was something that really, really, got my attention at 18. And I've always just, I would want to, you know, even after that, coming to Jesus, I'm like looking forward to the day where I'm reunited with her. And that is the part of the great hope, that one day we're going to be reunited with our loved ones. But while we have time, we have to be on it. What did your dad say to you in that dream that you had? That was such an important dream. What was that dream, Troy?
Oh, a few months after Daddy died, he died in August. I had a dream, and my dad came to me and spoke to me in this dream, and he actually said, you didn't recognize me, did you, boy? And I said, no, sir, I didn't. I said, I actually said, Daddy, I've never seen you like this. And he said, no, you've never seen me like this. And he actually told me, he said, Troy, you won't be able to recognize your world 1 year from now. You won't be able to recognize it. And he told me just in this dream, and there was it was weird, Jamie, because the dream actually changed to where he was no longer my dad, but I knew he looked like my dad, but it was actually the Father that was speaking to me. I'm talking about the Heavenly Father. And he put his hands on my shoulders, and he blessed me, and he encouraged me in my work for the Lord and in remaining passionate and in going to the next level and not stopping and not listening to criticism. And he really encouraged me on thinking out of the box. And he said those kinds of amazing things to me, and he blessed me at the end of it, actually put his hands on my shoulders and actually blessed me and told me I was going to do good. And he said, Troy, you're going to do good. You are going to do good. Stay in love with Jesus. Stay in love with God. Love the people that you're serving. Don't ever say it's too hard. It's not too hard. And he said all those kinds of things. And I recognize that same kind of word is going out to all of us here today. And you know what, Jamie? We've been talking about having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder if there's anybody watching right now that has never actually asked Jesus into their life. I wonder if there's anybody watching. I mean, there's literally thousands of people that are watching this right now across all of our platforms. And I wonder if there's anybody that's watching this that just goes, you know what? I need Jesus. And I need Jesus in my life. And I need Jesus in my heart. And how in the world could I walk away from so great of a salvation, as Paul says? How in the world could I not do this? I want to just say this to you, that if you've gotten off track, and if you haven't been walking the walk, it's not too late to repent. That's what Jesus says to the church over and over and over again. And if you're brand new, and if you've never actually repented, and if you've never asked the Father to save you, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Jamie, if you're going to lead somebody to Jesus, how would you do that?
Yeah, you know, I would tell them, look, I can't tell you how to invest in the stock market. I can't tell you how to start a six-figure, seven-figure business. But I can tell you this, that Jesus is real, and he is the answer for the suffering that you're going through. And we're in a time of suffering. You know, the word karma actually means suffering. And so a lot of people out there watching, there's this idea of karma, and they say, oh, you know, karma, good karma or bad karma. All karma is bad because it's about suffering. And when you have something going on in your life, you've got suffering going on in your life, it's not just doing good works that's going to get you out of it. It's actually Jesus. It all begins there. He's a person. And he hung on the cross, died for our sin, so that we could come out of the suffering that we're having inwardly. I'm not telling you or promising you it's going to be easy. It's actually it's the way to life. And so how does that begin? It's as simple as a prayer. It's saying to Jesus, praying in faith, I believe you are my King. I believe you're my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the sins that I've done, both against you and against others. I forgive those who sin against me, and come into my life and be my King, be my Savior. And when you say that to him and you pray that, something will begin to transform in your heart. I'm telling you, it's like a light bulb goes. I remember that moment. I was just reflecting about that the other day. I had to write a paper on how I came to the Lord. Well, during my time, when I came to the Lord, Columbine, Colorado had happened, which was this big event where two shooters went into a public high school and shot to death several students, one of them being a young girl who was apparently preaching Jesus, loving Jesus. And I had heard that story. And outside of my school, high school, I was 17 at the time, 18, something like 17. Outside of my high school, There was a bunch of people that were moved because of this moment, and they were starting to hand out New Testament Bibles. I read that. I said, this is real. Jesus is real. And I made a decision. And I had lived a there was a clear BC and AD moment. There was a clear moment in my life where I got saved. And I want to tell you, no matter how far gone you think you are, how messed up you are sexually, how messed up you are financially, how messed up you are emotionally, all that stuff, Jesus loves you. And he is the answer. He is so for you that he would offer his own self as a substitute and say, I'll give you myself. If you would come to me, I'll pay the penalty for all that stuff. And I'll give you everlasting life. I'll keep your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that offer is today, right now. Troy, I feel like if people watching this want to pray that prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer.
Let's do it.
And I feel if you're watching this, you want to pray this prayer with me and ask Jesus in your life. It's an opportunity that I think is the biggest opportunity in your life, bigger than any other job opportunity, bigger than any other opportunity. It's Jesus, the King of Glory. And he says, I want you. I want to adopt you. I want you to be mine. And so we're going to respond to that in faith and just pray this prayer with me. King Jesus.
King Jesus.
I receive you in my life.
I receive you in my life.
I repent of my sin.
I repent of my sin.
And I renounce my evil deeds.
I renounce my evil deeds.
I turn from wicked ways.
I turn from wicked ways.
And I turn to you.
And I turn to you.
Would you come into my life?
Would you come into my life?
I want to be born again.
I want to be born again.
Would you help me by filling me with your Holy Spirit?
Would you help me by filling me with your Holy Spirit?
And I do this in faith.
I do this in faith.
I thank you for the cross.
I thank you for the cross.
And the resurrection.
And the resurrection.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, Jamie, I want to lead all of the Christians in a prayer for supernatural sanity.
Yes.
Can I do that?
Yes.
So I can do that. So all of you Christians, I want you guys to pray this prayer with me. Say, Father God.
Father God.
I ask you, sir.
I ask you, sir.
For a heart that knows you.
For a heart that knows you.
For a mind that knows you.
For a mind that knows you.
I pray for supernatural power.
I pray for supernatural power.
To know what to focus on.
To know what to focus on.
To know what to believe.
To know what to believe.
And for how to be stable.
And for how to be stable.
I repent of my instability.
I repent of my instability.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Woo, that was powerful,
you get, man. That's good stuff, man. That's really good stuff. And I want to tell you, for all you guys that just now prayed the prayer of salvation and you're brand new in the kingdom, welcome. I want to tell you that you can call. I have a prayer team that you can actually call right now. Tab, would you put that phone number up there for me, please, ma'am? And it's 877-413-0888. If you call that, I will send you a free Bible. Just say, hey, I want a Bible. I need a Bible. Call us. Once you call somebody, call somebody on my prayer team, say, I just now received Jesus. Now what? We'll send you all kinds of free junk and just go, here, take all this and see if any of this helps you. We will send you something that we call discipleship package. And it's like, how do you get discipled? How do you keep walking the walk? I got lots of stuff that I just want to give you. Listen, we want to be your friend. We want to be your brother. We want to be your sister. We want to be your family in Jesus. And you can call us and we'll be happy to pray for you. For all of you guys that actually just prayed this prayer, for supernatural sanity. If you'd like to continue in that, call us and let us pray with you concerning that. I also actually have a prayer card that's declarations, it's prophecies on one side, and then scriptures on the other side about mental stability and supernatural sanity. And you can find that by calling that, or you can simply go to troybrewer.com. You can do that. I even have a soaking CD that you can listen to music, and then my voice comes on there and I'm praying for you and I'm prophesying and I'm declaring and I'm saying scriptures. We have all those kinds of resources available because, friends, it's more important right now that we be so stable and so full of the Holy Ghost in the midst of the world that's falling to pieces that people look at us and go, there's something different. Yeah, there is something different. And it's called Jesus. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Come on, man.
Brother Jamie Galloway, sure do love you, man.
You too, buddy. Thank you, Troy. This has been great today. I hope you all been blessed. Thank you so much for watching. This is the Revelation Report. We're doing these continue. You could go back, actually, rewatch some of the old stuff that we've done. Every Tuesday, we've been doing these at 12 o'clock Central. And so look forward to next week. God bless you guys. Thank you, Troy. Love you, buddy.
I love you, Jamie. God bless you, and I will see you next week, man.
See ya.
Well, friends, that's my very good friend, Brother Jamie Galloway. And isn't he cool? He's a good guy, man. He really is. And I love how he loves Jesus. Guys, keep looking up. Be watchful. The Spirit of the Lord loves you, and I call you the head, not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Bye-bye, everybody.